Thank you. Well, it's not the same here without Pastor and Mrs. Discerns, is it? We always, I think I mentioned Wednesday night, they're on vacation. Maybe I should not let the cat out of the bag, but they went to Florida. So when you pray for people that went to Florida, you sort of have mixed feelings, don't you? You sort of like, well, bless them, Lord, you know. And all kidding aside, let's pray right now. God's blessing on them. And Father, I just want to thank you for Pastor Discerns and his wife. And Lord, thank you for their faithfulness here and their work, their labor, the folks they've led to the Lord, the people they've discipled, the encouragement that they've been, the help that they've been, the service that they've rendered. Tonight, I just want to ask you to bless them publicly and that you give them refreshment and that you'd, Lord, minister to them in a very deep way. And I pray that we could be an encouragement to them, too, in Jesus' name. Amen. While we're on the subject, I just kind of want to publicly say how grateful I am to the men that have been willing to work with me, the pastors. They're really helping me a lot. You know, they're coaching me along and kind of feed me my lines sometimes, you know. Like, this is what you should probably do now, which I'm so grateful for, you know. Because sometimes I'm not really sure what should I say. I'm in charge. What should I say now? You know. And then they say, you should probably say this, but hey, it's up to you, you know. Then I say it. It's a lot like that, really. It's not unlike. And so guys can really mess you up at a time like that. But then I always remember, someday I'll know what I'm doing, and then I will remember you if you treat me bad. No, I'm just kidding. They've really been a blessing to work with. It's a good fellowship. And I know that you're really grateful for them, and I'm really grateful for them. And it's just, I'm really especially thankful in my heart for them just kind of willingly welcoming me to the team because it takes grace to do that. Somebody kind of new like that. I'm just really grateful. Let me tell you what's going on here in terms of our preaching in the next few weeks, Lord willing. Reserve the right to change my mind altogether, or the Lord may change my mind, or I may think it was the Lord that changed my mind and it was me. You never know. But what we'd like to do in the next 6 weeks, start next Sunday morning, just to kind of let you know a little bit ahead of time, I want to talk to you about what I'm going to call 5 steps into the heart of God's plan for your life. 5 steps into the heart of God's plan for your life. The idea here is it's a series of messages that we will teach through the entire book of the Bible, probably one of the most, if not the most important. Is there such a thing as the most important book of the Bible? We could debate that, couldn't we? But this is a critical book of the Bible, the book of Romans. And I really kind of think one of the best ways, actually, to teach a book of the Bible is quickly, is a flyover, because you really do get the basic message of that book. And really, nobody has a right to say they understand a book, you know, if they pick through it a little bit at a time, if they don't really understand the whole sweep of the thing. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see in that, really, I don't want to oversimplify things, but we're going to see in that steps into the heart of God's plan for your life in the book of Romans. So I know a bunch of you have studied Romans real carefully, and so this will be a refresher for you. It's a little bit like they say flying over an orange grove and saying, wow, look at the beautiful oranges down there. They're so beautiful. And then later on, you can land the plane, you can take a car, you can drive to the orchard, you can walk back, you can pick the fruit, you can peel it, and you can sink your teeth into it, and you can eat it. But not until you know where the orchard is. See, and so anyway, the reason I'm telling you that tonight is so that you will just not be able to stand missing at all from now to Easter. That's why. You just be here and bring all your friends and relatives and neighbors, your unchurched friends, and to kind of let you know that's what we're up to. And then if the Lord changes my mind, I reserve the right to do that. But I think that's where we're going, and I hope that that'll be a help and encouragement to you. Well, tonight, I'm really grateful for the Lord's Day, especially grateful. I don't always do this. I have a little note here. It's from this morning, and I'm not sure the status is, but let's just bring it up since I'm talking about kind of business, family business. Mr. Poyer wanted prayer for his dad, who is having emergency surgery today. So let's pray about that before we get going any further. Lord, I just want to take this before you. You know the situation here, and you know these folk. And this dear man, if he's already through his surgery, I pray that his recovery would be strong. Pray that he'd be well both physically and that he'd be well spiritually too. And Lord, I pray that you send the right people into his path to minister to him and to encourage him in the Lord. And we know that we have folks facing surgery tomorrow and Tuesday and others. So while we're on this subject, Lord, we just pray about that too. And pray especially that you would sustain people who are physically afflicted or who are undergoing procedures or surgeries and so forth. And we take these before you tonight. Lord, we're really grateful to be here tonight. Thankful for the warmth of the house. Thankful for the beautiful music. Thankful, Lord, for those who have dedicated their hands to you to play instruments and their voice to sing. We know that you inspired that, and we love you for that, Lord. Use my voice, I pray, right now. These thoughts, I pray they please you. In Jesus' name, amen. I really think it's accurate to say that we face a tidal wave of deception in our time, in our nation. I think we face a tsunami of error, a tidal wave of things that are taught as truth by religious people that aren't quite right. And sometimes you get a little lonely, you know. You think, am I just being belligerent here? Am I just being, you know, if I'm just kind of like not getting with the program? You know, none of us really want to be seen as, you know, perpetual curmudgeons, theological, you know, kind of nitwits that are always against something, and we live with a perpetual scowl on our face, and we really don't like people. We don't want to be characterized like that. But we also want to be valiant for truth. We want to believe something because we know, like we said this morning, that the path to life is... Both of you are right. the path to life is truth. Truth is the path to life. So it's not just being nasty to want to be valiant for truth. To be valiant for truth means we're pro-life in the broadest sense of the word. So what do you do when it seems like there's this tidal wave of error that just sweeping across everything you love and all that you believe in? What do you do? We had this dog once. It's a little beagle. It's an adorable little animal. We bought it from up in the Amish country in Ohio, so we decided to give it an Amish name. We're thinking about Swartz and Trooper, but that was kind of long, and Miller, but that was pretty common. We decided we would name the dog Yoder, because it was Amish after all. So we named it Yoder, the Amish Beagle. We brought it home, and we lived out in the country, and it ran around. A little tiny thing. We'd take it on a walk, and it would just tumble. It was so tiny, it tumbled over corn stalks, just a little tiny thing. It grew up, and we just loved that dog. But unfortunately, we had to relocate to the city with this dog, to the town. And we lived in a real nice part of town, a real nice home, but, you know, not the kind of place where you can kind of just sort of let your dog run. We'd lived before where you could pretty much, you know, kind of let it out and let it run, and... Well, in town, you couldn't do that. And so we did what you probably should never do to an animal like this. We got one of those things you twist in the ground and a chain, and we chained this poor little animal to that little thing twisted in the ground. And then he would just run around in circles. He spent his life running around in sad little circles. It's pitiful. It's like God didn't make beagles to run around in little tiny circles defined by the circumference of their chain. You'd look out in the backyard, and he had worn out a circle where the grass was all dead in the backyard. I bet the neighbors hated that. And Heidi, you were really tiny then, and you used to suck these two fingers right here, and you would stand in the back window, and you would look out at the dog. Just look at him. It's about all the attention he got. It was just pitiful. Just pitiful. You know, we'd give him food every once in a while. It was just a sad life. It's a sad life. It really was. That's not the way God intended for beagles to live. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, where is the man going with that? You know, that's what Satan, he so wants to do that. He wants to chain you to your sin and have you run in circles the rest of your life. He wants your life defined by the circumference of the chain that is your sin. He does not want you happy. He doesn't want your ears flopping in the wind. He doesn't want you happy. He doesn't want you joyful. He doesn't want you to be like God wants you to be. And what is he going to do to keep you chained to your sin? What's he going to do? It's going to lie to you. He's going to lie to you. You see, this is about life. This is about freedom. This is about our hearts being free and light and happy and joyful. That's what truth and error is about. It's not just us guarding our little ecclesiastical, you know, thing. It's not king of the ecclesiastical pile. You know what I mean? It shouldn't be that. It should be that we want people to run free and live life and not be chained to their sin and to their sad sorrow and all of that. That's what. And I want to tell you a story tonight. And I'm going to tell you the moral of the story. And then we'll be done. It's a big, long story, but it's just a story. Can I tell you a story tonight? A story, by the way, the story's found in 1 Kings chapter 22. It's a story that follows one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible. I'm tempted to tell you that one, but it involves a guy named Ahab. Ahab was described by an old Southern Baptist preacher in a famous sermon. He starts the sermon with a gravelly throat, and I can hear him now saying, "Ahab was a vile toad squatting on the throne of Israel." I wish I could preach like that. That would be good. That's how he described Ahab, a vile toad squatting on the throne of Israel. He's a creep. And his wife was even creepier, wasn't she? She influenced him bad. And you remember the story where he saw next door that Naboth had a really nice vineyard and he decided he wanted it for himself, so he went over there and tried to exercise eminent domain or whatever that is to get it. He kind of tried to get it more or less legally. He made him an offer. The guy said, "I can't give away my father's inheritance." So he went pouting home. Jezebel said, "Man, what are you, you wimp? You're the king. Take it." So they got these kind of ne'er-do-well types to trump up charges against Naboth, and they got the man stoned. And then the king had his vineyard that he wanted for his little piddly garden. And then God sent the prophet to say, "You know what? You're going to die for doing that." And he had a really, I mean, forgive this, kind of a beautifully graphic way of describing how he was going to die. He said, "You're going to die, and the dogs are going to lick your blood." It's like, whew. And then he lived with that cloud, that little happy promise, over his head for a few years. He had a little kind of momentary sort of repentance. So God gave him a get-out-of-jail-free pass for a few years, but he still was going to execute the judgment. This guy was going to die. And he deserved to die. It's kind of like a really, really bad movie when the whole thing, you really want the bad guy to die, and you want it to be a real slow, painful death. Come on, be honest. You've watched movies like that where the bad guy was so bad that you thought, "I do not want him to die fast. I want him to die slow." Anyway, you're going, "Can I retract my vote? This is scaring me, man." Now, that's the happy little setup to this little bedtime story I wanted to tell you tonight. Now, about Ahab, of course, he was the king of Israel. And about this time, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And, you know, you understand, Israel's one never had any good kings, and Judah had a few good kings. Anyway, Jehoshaphat was kind of good, kind of not good. And he decided that he was going to get into an alliance with Ahab. This is the Cliff Notes version of this, by the way. You want to read your Bible real carefully. The Message and a more reliable translation, both. You know, it's interesting. I'm reading The Message this year, too. And it's the exact same way. Sometimes I'm going, "What on earth is this man saying?" You know, it's kind of, I describe it, a love-hate relationship. You know, sometimes it's really shocking. And sometimes Eugene Peterson has a little literary flair, and he adds stuff in there that's just not in the Bible. So you got to kind of watch for that. You know, like I noticed in the passage in Luke, he had the angels singing, and the Bible doesn't actually say they were singing. I like to think that, but it's not in there. So anyway, you want to lie. It's a paraphrase. I'm doing the same thing. And it kind of wakes you up. But anyway, back to my story. Here was Jehoshaphat in an alliance with Ahab, and he got together with him on an economic plane, and that was good for them. And he got together with them kind of on a social plane, and that was kind of good for them. And he got together, he kind of formed alliances in a military way, and that's kind of where this story comes in.
because they had common enemies, and they decided, well, they needed to go and take Ramoth-Gilead, because the Bible says that God had promised that they could have Ramoth-Gilead, but it needed to be what God said, the timing that God said, and the way that God said to do it. And so Ahab wanted to have a helper in Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had been kind of cozying up to Ahab like he probably shouldn't have in a number of ways, including some intermarriage in that. And they decided they would maybe they would go up against Ramoth-Gilead together. But Jehoshaphat had the spiritual wherewithal, the presence of mind, if you will, spiritual presence of mind to say, maybe we should inquire with the Lord to see if this is of the Lord. Now, that was a good idea, but the way they inquired of the Lord was kind of wrong. Matter of fact, it was patently wrong. In chapter 22, here's what the Bible says. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down. And this doesn't mean he went south, because he went north. He went down, like, in terms of geography, he went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of Syria? So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. They're kind of cozy. They were eating, you know, kind of hanging out together. Their kids had married. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. Read, false prophets, because there weren't true prophets in Israel. Jeroboam had kind of cooked up his own thing. It involved a golden calf and Baal worship. It was bad news. These were not true prophets of God. There were a lot of them, but they were not true prophets of God. And Jehoshaphat was right. He was saying we should inquire of the Lord. But they weren't inquiring with true prophets. They were inquiring with false prophets that said religious-sounding things. And they had a religion that was approximated true religion, but it wasn't. And then he said, this is verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight? Or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. They just gave him a real quick answer. They all agreed. 400 prophets could not possibly be wrong. Jehoshaphat said, I think this is interesting, in verse 7, he said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Now, Jehoshaphat had good days and bad days, you know. He did some things that were good, and some days he did things that weren't so good. And this is like, can you just tell in the story that this is kind of nagging Jehoshaphat? He's like, we should probably inquire of the Lord. And then the 400 prophets immediately say, do it. God's for it. And then he says, is there anybody else we can get a 401st opinion from here? The prophet of the Lord. And the king of Israel said to, this is Ahab, says to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I don't like him. He's always nasty. He's always saying bad stuff to me. He never has anything good to say to me. He's not a happy preacher. He's one of those mean, nasty preachers. He's got some, you know, he's bone to pick with me. I don't like him. It's so funny, isn't it? Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. And the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. And the king of Israel, Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now, Zedekiah was the leader of the false prophets. This is verse 11. Zedekiah does something to add a little bit of a flair to his message. It's kind of creative. Zedekiah, the son of a guy whose name is hard to pronounce, made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. Did you get that? Zedekiah is going to speak for the 400. He goes, you know, we got together. Here's what's going to happen. And he's got these little horns of iron. And he gets up in front of the kings. Imagine there's a threshing floor. There's 400 prophets, quite a spectacle. And the kings are on their thrones in their royal regalia. And all ears now are on Zedekiah. He's speaking for the prophets. And he has these little, you know, metal horns. And he says, this is what, he's trash talking them. This is what you're going to do to them. You're going to take them down to Chinatown. They're dead. They're gone. They're going to gore him with these horns. The Chinatown part I added, as you know. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up, this verse 12, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. And then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him. And this is a very interesting little exchange. He says, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. This is unanimous, Micaiah. You need to know this is unanimous. They are with one accord encouraged. Doesn't that sound good? You got that one accord thing going on. That's good, right? One accord and encouraged. That sounds nice. Encourage the king. Don't be nasty. Don't be the one guy that disagrees. Go up and tell him what the other guys are all saying the same thing. You say the same thing, or you are never going to golf at the country club with us. It ain't going to happen. But it says, but let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And don't you love what Micaiah says? He says, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that's what I will say. I'm not going to say what they said. I'm going to say whatever the Lord tells me. Wow, this, can you tell that we have got, this is quite a story, isn't it? This is a really inspiring story. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he says, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. I can almost see him going like little horns himself. Like, I think it's sarcasm here. I think it's sarcasm. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. And then, go and prosper, the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? It's like, well, since you asked, let me tell you what's going to happen. And then he basically says, you're going to die if you do that. And then he said, verse 17, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. It's kind of a let each return to his own house in peace. What's he saying? He's saying, you know what I'm getting a picture of in my mind? I'm getting a picture of Israel. That's like Ahab's people, Israel. I'm getting a picture of them with no leader. And they're all going home with their tail between their legs. Basically, it was kind of a vague way of saying, you're going to die. And you're going to lose. You go up against Ramoth-Gilead, you're going to lose. And you're going to die. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, you see, Ahab in his little throne is looking over at Jehoshaphat and says to him, what? Didn't I tell you he never had anything good to say about me? Didn't I tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now, this is a shocking little scene in heaven. What's it like in heaven? Very interesting. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven sitting by and on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? God says, I'm planning on killing this guy. Who wants to persuade him to go? And then they have an exchange. They talk back and forth. Well, we could do it this way, or we could do it this way. How do you want to do it? And that's what it says. So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. And this is what Micaiah is saying. He saw this vision of heaven. One said this, one said that. Verse 21 says, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, Micaiah says to the king, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now, that is no way to get to be the president of the ministerial association, is it? These guys are all lying. They got demons. They're just lying. They have a lying spirit. You do the theology on what that spirit was, or angels, or demons, or what was that? You tell me, I'd be interested in knowing. Fact of the matter is, though, there are prophets who have a lying spirit, and they all get together. They're a big group, and they all say the same thing. They're in one accord, and they got a happy message. It's an encouraging thing, and it's damnably wrong. It leads to what? It leads to death. It leads to death. Zedekiah, went near, and he struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. But he isn't coming in peace. And Micaiah's got a parting shot here, and he says to him, if you ever return in peace, then the Lord has not spoken by me. And then Micaiah addresses all the people. His last words are, take heed, all you people. Listen to what I just said. That man's going to die. And if he comes back in peace, then I told you a lie. But if he dies, those 400 guys told you a lie. That's the story. Can I give you the moral of the story? Well, you're a Spirit-filled Christian, so you can find the moral of the story yourself. But let me make some suggestions. And this is really how to face a tsunami of deception. First, don't get comfortable with those who refuse to obey the Lord. Don't get cozy, comfortable, relaxed with those who refuse to obey the Lord. This week I picked up a book in the bookstore that grieved me. It was fascinating reading and great, and just tragic at the same time. Son of a famous Christian apologist who wrote books on Christian apologetics, an articulate man. And the son describes, it's like a taxonomy on apostasy. He describes how he departed from the faith in the living God that his father taught. And one of the things that he says in the book is, there was a point in my dad's ministry when he felt like he really needed to get kind of familiar with popular culture. And so he brought all kinds of secular music into the house, and we started to listen to secular music and do secular movies and all that kind of thing, and we got real comfortable with that. And he said, I took a liking to it. Other Christian leader came and introduced him to pot smoking. It was just a sad story to hear. It was a great, grievous story to read. Listen, don't get comfortable with those who refuse to obey the Lord, and don't call that good evangelism, you know. When really you're being evangelized by the world, that's not evangelism. Should we care about lost people? Yes, we should care about lost people. But it's a wrong idea for us to feel like we're going to have to get with them and kind of cozy up and get really comfortable in order to get something done for God. God doesn't need for us to get into alliances like that to get something done. Now, I'm on strong footing here. This is a regular Baptist church. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you a story about how this church got here. I mean, it's not a story that you... I mean, it's not a specific story. It's a story about the whole movement. But understand this. Don't get comfortable with those who refuse to obey the Lord. Don't get cozy. Don't have fellowship with people who refuse to obey the Lord, even if they're religious, fine-talking people. If they refuse to obey the Lord, don't get comfortable with them. Second, know that there are lying spirits in the land in high positions. When God is going to judge a nation, he may allow lying spirits to influence a large number of the prophets. When Bill Clinton was the president, there was a 14-year-old kid, homeschool kid, who raised his hand in a meeting one time, and he said to him, how can you support abortion? And Clinton's answer was very, very coy. You know what he said? He said, I really don't want to make a judgment about something that even theologians can't agree about. Wasn't that crafty? You know, he's right. Because it's basically like, pick your theologian, pick your, you know, religious book that will tell you anything. There are lying spirits in the prophets of this land. You got to know that's true. We wish it wasn't true, but it is true. Everything that calls itself Christian, you can't eat. And you can't drink. You can't buy into that stuff. You still have to be discerning. Know there are lying spirits in the land. Doc Ketchum, R.T. Ketchum, was one of the founders in our group here in the regular Baptist. And this was there was a response to the theological liberalism that had come into the Northern Baptist Convention and the unwillingness of leaders in the Northern Baptist Convention to say, we have to take a stand on truth. And it was a very, very difficult time. And Doc Ketchum was pastoring a church And I'm lost in my mind whether it was New, I believe it was New York, Pennsylvania, I believe it was New York. It was in the state of New York. And their church decided that they could not pay into this cooperative type program because it involved paying like the salaries of people who didn't really believe the Bible was true and stuff. And they couldn't do that. So they agreed together that they would withhold their money. And it was $17,000. They're going to channel that into some other kind of missions venture, something that was really sound. And so the denominational leaders came to him to kind of put the pressure on him. And the story is told in an interesting way. Maybe some of you have read it. They came to put the pressure on him, and they basically said to him, "Ante up. We need your $17,000. And the guy basically kind of got, you know, he kind of hit below the belt by saying to Doc Ketchum, he said, "Let me try to tell you this way. Either you pay the $17,000 to the convention, or you will never get another Baptist pulpit again." And Dr. Ketchum's response was classic. He said, "Are you telling me that I have to buy a pulpit for $17,000? Don't you know that I can get a soapbox anywhere for a dime?" Now, that's our heritage in this church. It doesn't mean we're to be belligerent or nasty, but our heritage is let's be people who have the spirit of Micaiah, not a lying spirit, that really believes something. And though we love people, because that's what truth is all about, is giving life to people, we don't have life to give people if we don't have truth to give people. Truth really matters a lot. No, there are lying spirits in the land. Stand alone and suffer, but don't allow those, but don't join those who are in error. And of course, you understand, here was what happened to Micaiah. Was it a happy story in the end? And what happened to him? We don't know. We know that he was tossed in prison and fed with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. Go beyond size, style, and popularity. Let me recap here. Don't get comfortable with those who are unwilling to obey the Lord. Know that there are lying spirits in the land in high positions. Third, stand alone and suffer, but don't join those who are in error. We need men and women who are willing to oppose those who are being deceived by lying spirits. Young men and young women whose truth is the Bible, whose headquarters is heaven, who are heralds of the King. That ought to stir up some people. And go beyond size and style and popularity. It's really easy to say, look at them, there's 400 of them. They got to be right. They are the establishment. We're greatly in the minority. They must be right. I mean, let's be honest, we're all tempted to think that sometimes. But you got to go beyond that. And in our day, what's going on with error is that it's not really even so much size as it is style. Style trumps truth in the hearts of lots of people in the younger generation. And I'm not being unkind to young people. I'm just saying I'm challenging you that are young people. And that is, yeah, I understand that, you know, style is appealing to all of us. But truth trumps style. And that's what we have to understand. And popularity. Just because a teacher is prosperous, just because a teacher is popular, does not necessarily mean a teacher is right or blessed of God or speaks for God. And just because a teacher is small potatoes or in the minority does not mean he doesn't speak for God. Let me say one more thing. Go all the way with God, not halfway. Jehoshaphat was kind of like halfway with God. The direction that he went was a good direction. He had a heart that sought the Lord, but he didn't kind of close the loop. He didn't finish the deal. He didn't go all the way. And as a result, people hurt around him. And when he got back home in the account in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, in verses 1 through 3, when he got back home, a prophet was waiting for him at home. This is 2 Chronicles 19. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem after the slaughter. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you." And went on and he said to him, "You did good things. Nevertheless, good things are found in you in that you removed the wooden images from the land and you prepared your heart to seek God." It's like Jehoshaphat was on the right track, but he didn't go far enough. And I really think that could describe a lot of good Christian people. They love the Lord. They have inclinations for God. They're Christian people. And you might be sitting here tonight, you're a young person, you're thinking, you know, I love the Lord. My parents are weird, that's all. I love the Lord. My church is kind of narrow. I mean, you know, I want something with a little more style, a little more room to move around. You know, that was just a pun there. You know, I need something that kind of fits me more. Well, careful now. You know, there are sound, godly people who love the Lord who are different from us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But listen, go all the way with God. Daily truth means life. Daily lies means death. Jesus wants to tell you the truth every day. You obey it, you live. Satan is going to lie to you every day. If you listen, it brings death into your life. You know that little dog? We moved back out in the country. We got a place. Actually, my oldest boy, Kyle, and I were out for breakfast one morning, and he said, "Dad, do you think we can move out in the country?" And I said, "Sure, if the Lord gives us a place in the country, just pray about it." So he prayed, and God answered the prayer, and we got this place way out in the country. And we took Yoder, the Amish beagle, with us. It was great, man. We just, like, took the chain off of that dog and let him go. He went out and gathered ticks all over his body. It was just wonderful. He, you know, he would run in the little creek, and he would roll in the mint, and he just looked like he would go to sleep at night with a big doggy smile on his face. He is one happy beagle. I'll tell you more about him later. But anyway, why am I saying what I'm saying? So that we can kind of create a kind of a little, you know, pact of narrow, kind of mean-spirited, bigoted people who hate everybody. If you think I said that, you were not listening very carefully tonight. You weren't listening very carefully tonight. I think more of you than that. The reason I said what I'm saying is because what we're talking about is truth is the path to life. And so let's be committed to that truth. How are you going to do that? And I just want to suggest real quick before I stop tonight that you can start in the morning. Get out your copy of the Bible. You know, turn on the light. Sit down. Get a little up just a little bit earlier. And let the Lord speak to your heart. And it's not just through reading the Bible. There are other ways that God's truth, you know, can remind you of truth from the Bible. There's general revelation that we all enjoy. The sunrise, the snowfall. There's looking in your wife's eyes. This holding your little girl's hand. And you say to God, "God, speak truth into my heart, because truth is life. I'm listening. I'm here to obey." And then you watch him smile as you run free and you live free and you have life. We're going to pray, and then we're going to dismiss you and reassemble at 7:15 for our annual business meeting, okay? Let's just pray, and then we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for a good Lord's Day. And bless the folks who've gathered here. And I pray that you bless this after service as we have important business to transact and to talk about the things of the Lord. And I pray that your hand would be upon that. Lord, as the people go their way tonight, I ask that you would bless them. Bless their travels. Keep them safe. Lord, I pray the truth that's been spoken today and sung and taught in the Sunday school classes and the ABFs and spoken in the hallways before and after church, that it would just nourish the hearts and the souls of the people that have been here today. And that we would go out now into the world and represent you and love, and that you would love the world through us. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen those who have been here and that sat under the sound of your word. We thank you for the day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.